Book of Leviticus, chapter 23. We continue our study on the feast. And today, we're going to cover two feasts. The Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. Alright? I'm looking forward to today. I've looked forward to each of these, but I'll be honest with you. I look very forward to next Sunday, the Feast of the Trumpets. And that is one that I just encourage you be here for. Okay, that's just one that is such a blessing, and remind everyone around you. I know where there are several missing today, and people are out on vacation and take a few days off, and that's wonderful. But be sure you call them and tell them be back next week. You don't next week, and it's not because I have something to say, but it's because God's Word has something to say and what we get from God's Word. But right now, let's stand and let's read Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 9. Going to read 9 through 21. In the Word of God, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer it on that day. When you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a grain offering. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, once again we come to you in need of you, in need of your guidance in this message. Open your word to us. Open our minds and our hearts. Lord, teach us your ways. Give us understanding, Lord, so that we may comprehend the significance, Lord, of these feasts. Lord, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I could see, as some of you, as I was reading, when you read about these feasts, you just kind of glaze over, and before I was finished, were you hearing wah, 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 wah? Right? You know, sometimes, and I'll be honest, when I'm reading, I'm almost reading wah, 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 you know. Because It's easy to run together. But I want you to open your mind for just a moment, a few moments, to the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits was a harvest celebration. Let's get us up to speed on where we are. First of all, on the 14th of the month of Nisan was the Passover. And we studied on the first in this series of messages how Jesus was our Passover. When the blood of the Lamb is applied, the death angel has no power over you. Then we go on the 15th day, the next day after Passover, the 15th day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, known as the Bread of Sorrow. That's when Jesus was literally in the heart of the earth. He was in the grave. And I can only imagine the sorrow that the disciples were experiencing during that time when their master, their teacher, was in the grave. Jesus, of course, our unleavened bread, leaven being a symbol of sin. Now today, 3 days after Passover, Nisan the 17th. Does it sound familiar? 3 days after Passover, we're celebrating another feast, the Feast of the First Fruits. Isn't it absolutely amazing? What happened 3 days after Passover? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that 1,000 years or over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, God set these feasts in order for the nation of Israel, and every one of these feasts were pointing to Jesus Christ. Isn't it cool how that works? I want to tell you, it's not a coincidence. God orchestrated it and was pointing them toward the Messiah. Now, as I said, today, the 17th day of Nisan, we celebrate or they celebrate the harvest celebration or the Feast of First Fruits. And it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And the barley harvest, of course, was the first of the grains to be harvested. And before they were allowed to reap, or harvest, this harvest, they were to bring a sheaf of the first grains of the barley harvest. Before they could go out and cut anything, before they could eat anything, before they could grind anything or bake anything, they had to go get this sheaf of the barley harvest. They would bring it to the priest, and the priest would take it, and he would wave it to the right and to the left, and wave it, and it represented the harvest that was to come of the rest of the barley harvest. Now, it was a thanksgiving before the Lord, an acknowledgement to the Lord for the blessings of the harvest that was coming. They were not allowed to, as I said, to harvest anything or have bread or anything from that harvest until this offering was made. As a matter of fact, the rest of the grain was not kosher until this wave offering was observed. Isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that the way it should be? The first things first. God gets first. Life just works better if God is first. And that's what this offering was, but I want to tell you today, it was more than just a grain harvest celebration. This was a celebration pointing to the heavenly harvest that was yet to come. As I said just a few moments ago, Jesus is our first fruits. Okay? 3 days after being laid in that borrowed tomb, what did Jesus do? 17th day of Nisan, he came out of that grave alive, didn't he? I mean, that's the good news. Now, I mean, we hear so much, and often when we witness so much about Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. And let me tell you, that is a big deal. Had it not been for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, your sins would have never been paid for. But you know what? Just as important is that not only Jesus was he crucified, but beloved, he was laid in that grave. He laid there for 3 days, and on the third day, the 17th day of Nisan, he came out. And because he came out of that grave, you as a child of God will live too forever. Isn't that cool? The Bible describes Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because Jesus lives, we live too. That's why it's so, you know, why Jesus is so vital. The world today, they don't get it. But everything about salvation evolves around Jesus Christ. And what was so special? I want to take just a moment and ask you, what was so special about Jesus rising from the grave? Did you know He wasn't the first one to come back from the dead? He wasn't. Lazarus was risen from the dead. He was. And you had not only Lazarus, but Jairus' daughter. He was the ruler of the synagogue. And his daughter died, and Jesus came, and she rose from the dead. And not just those two, but the widow's son, the widow of Nain. You can read about that. Her son had died, her only son, and he was raised from the dead. You ever wonder what makes Jesus so different? All those people that were raised from the dead, they were raised in, with that old body only to die again. What made Jesus stand out in His resurrection is when He rose from the dead, He rose in a glorified body, never to die again. Isn't that cool? I mean, when you think about that, because Jesus rose never to die again, you and I, one of these days, we will, like Jesus, cast off this old earthly tabernacle, this old earthly dwelling. But I want to tell you, there's a glorified body for the child of God that'll never, never die. There won't be any pain, any sorrow, any suffering, any... What is it about this body? It don't hold up like it used to. Have you ever noticed that? Now, if you're 21, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But somewhere around 40s, mid-40s, mid-50s, yeah, you know, things start to hurt, things start to break, things start not to, you know, start not working. But I want to tell you something. Because Jesus rose, because Jesus had that glorified body, there is a body prepared for me by the hand of God. And that old body's not going to hurt. That old body's not going to groan. People laugh at me when I get out of a chair now. Oh! Do y'all do that? When you stand up? Oh! I'm going to jump up out of the chairs in heaven. Nothing's going to hurt. But I want you to understand how significant this was. Jesus rose, came out of that grave in His glorified body. And have you ever wondered, if you read in the book of John chapter 20, how that when after Jesus had risen, He saw Mary, and He told Mary, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me. I have not ascended to my Father." You ever wondered why that was? I've heard preached, and I'm convinced this is just wrong. But it was an answer a preacher had to give because that was all he knew. But anyway, you know, I've heard, well, it was because Jesus had not yet received His glorified body. Listen, when He came out of that grave, He had His glorified body. Otherwise, He would have been susceptible to death again. But I'll tell you why she wasn't supposed to touch Him. Because He was about to ascend before the Lord as the offerings of the first fruit to be offered before the throne of God in heaven, pure, the Lamb without spot, without blemish, could not be touched by human hands until He had been presented as the first fruits offering before the throne of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? And because Jesus rose, we too shall rise. Matthew 8:11. "And I say that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Listen, because He lives, I don't have to be afraid to die. Because He lives, this life is not all that I have to look forward to. As Paul put it, "If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable." Because He lives and because He rose from the grave, now He has made the harvest to come. And you look around here. Now, I'm not so naive as to think that everybody in this service today is saved. I'm not that naive. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of professing Christians in this service today. If you're a child of God, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you just raise your hands? I want to tell you, that's a good harvest. One of these days, because Jesus rose, there's going to be a massive harvest exit this earth. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This is one of the go-to verses. But Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, is talking about when Jesus comes back. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's the harvest. There's the harvest. Oh, there is coming a day. There's coming a day that because Jesus rose from that grave, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you too shall rise and live forever. That's the glory of the Feast of the First Fruits. You know, it's way too easy just to, again, to gloss over and dismiss this. But every one of these feasts, they're hitting right valuable point of who Jesus Christ was. Listen, yes, we're waiting for that harvest. Jesus has been presented as the sheaf before God, waved as the first fruit of the harvest yet to come. But what are we going to do now? That harvest hasn't happened yet. Well, let's talk about Pentecost for just a moment. The day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, the word Pentecost means 50. Okay? And it occurred 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. Okay? It was a celebration of the wheat harvest. Now, the barley harvest came first. That was the first grain to come off. And then a little while later, the wheat harvest would come off. And so this was a celebration of the wheat harvest. Now, what they were supposed to do, they were supposed to bring two loaves with yeast. Did you catch that when we were reading? Two loaves to be offered before the Lord with yeast. Why is that? We'll talk about that in a minute. They were also to make a burnt offering, 7 male lambs, one young bull, 2 rams. They were to sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering, 2 lamb goats for a fellowship offering or a peace offering. Yeah. But there was more to it than just that. You see, according to Israel's history, on the day of Pentecost, they look back at that day as a celebration of the law of when the law of Moses was given. According to Jewish writings, on Pentecost Day, okay, that is when Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. And so they look back at Pentecost as having heard from God the guidance that they needed. You know what's really interesting? What's really interesting is they also say that when God gave the law, the thunderings that it talks about when it was on Mount Sinai, and the smoke and the thunderings and lightnings and everything, Jewish writings, again, tradition says that everyone there heard the law or heard what God was speaking to Moses there on the first part of that in their own language. As a matter of fact, the thunders, they call that the division of language, was divided into 70 languages. Now that's not scripture. That's handed down. Okay? That's handed down in tradition. But I find it really, really neat. Okay? But that's when they heard from God. Now let's talk about the power of Pentecost and what it really means to us. We know today that on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. I always find it interesting, depending on who you talk to. And listen, I hope I'm not upsetting any apple carts, but here's the thing. You know, a lot of folks say, Day of Pentecost, that's when the church was started. That's when the church began. Well, I actually believe the church began when Jesus called out His first disciples and when he said, follow me. But you know what's really interesting about that? And people try to make a big argument about that. I find it amusing in that you can't have one without the other. You ever notice that? Had Jesus not called out his apostles and had them there on the day of Pentecost, there would have been no one to empower. Had the Holy Spirit not descended upon the disciples the day of Pentecost again, they would have not had power to do what they were called to do. So it's kind of one of those we argue over semantics and try to make a big deal when both of them are very, very needful. You really can't have one without the other. But anyway, that's the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church to empower. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and chapter 15 that if he would leave, he would send a comforter. And Jesus instructed his disciples in the first part of the book of Acts to stay in Jerusalem for the promise and wait for the promise of the Father. He told them that they had received power after the Holy Spirit was come upon them, and they would be a witness to me and or to Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and even to the end of the earth. And on that day, 50 days after the Feast of the Harvest celebration, after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church to do or fulfill the ministry in which God called. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that they spoke in tongues. Now here's another deal. Yeah. There are people today who say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved, okay? But he said they spoke in tongues, and yes, they spoke in tongues, but the tongues in which they spoke, people heard in their own language. Okay? That's what the word tongue means, right? It means language. So, but going on, all right? There were the offerings that they offered. There were two loaves. Do you ever notice in our reading that the number two is significant? You see, those two loaves represent two groups of people. Any idea who the groups of people are? You guessed it. Jews and Gentiles. Which category are you in? You're probably a Gentile if you're like me, right? But this first offering, this loaf offering being offered, it's a reminder to us that Jesus is now for everybody. Jews and Gentiles alike. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is no respecter of persons? That you don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be from the from any certain ethnic background. You didn't have to come across on the Mayflower. You don't have to be some of the upper crust of society to be a child of God. What you've got to do is be a believer in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God that it's not about color. Red, yellow, black, and white. But everybody's precious in His sight. Those two loaves represent two groups of people. The two lambs represent the sacrifice of Jesus, showing that everybody's saved the same way. You do realize that salvation for the Jews is no different than salvation for a Gentile. It's through Jesus Christ, always has been. But you know, something that caught my eye is the leaven. The leaven that Jesus told them to put in those loaves offerings. I wonder what that was about. That leaven, you know, before he said, there'll be no leaven. Because leaven represents sin, and it still represents sin. But here's the thing. You see, those loaf offerings represent people. And how many people here today, being a believer in Jesus Christ, are still dealing with sin? Aren't we all? Oh, we can put on our Sunday best and we can pretend that we're above sin. But the fact is, we're all fighting the same battle. Okay? There's still sin in God's church. The wonderful thing about it is this. That it is not by our own works that we're saved, but rather by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the fine flower that's listed in that same sacrifice represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We may still deal with the sin nature, but we also have a new nature. That nature of Jesus Christ, and for it's His righteousness for which we have exchanged our old sinful past to become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here's the good part. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. What happened on the day when we were saved? We were sealed. We were sealed by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." You see, that same Spirit. Isn't it good to know that we're not in this alone? We're fighting a supernatural battle. And there is a supernatural power living within us. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. See, I want you to get the picture. Jesus, yes, He's the first fruits. He's now ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But He said, "I'll not leave you alone." Have you ever wondered? Have you ever been in that place where just your inside stirred that you thought, "This is not where I need to be"? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been involved in something that inside you stirred and you said, "I don't need to be doing this"? Yeah. You ever wondered why? Well, see, there's someone living inside you. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that guides to all truth, that convicts of sin, that says, "Whoa, you don't want to do that. You're God's property." You see, what's really interesting about the day of Pentecost to me is that when they first celebrated, or when Israel received the law of Moses, you know what happened when Israel received the law of Moses? Moses was up there receiving the law of God, and he received those, and he had the tablets, and God said, "Get down." Moses said, "Why?" God said, "Get down from here. The people you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Moses went down and found where they had built a golden calf. And they were worshiping this golden calf, and just... It was a terrible, terrible situation. Moses got down there to the bottom of the hill. And he threw down the tablets and broke them. And do you remember what happened to those people that day? A bunch of people died. Do you know how many people died? You remember? 3,000 people died. Why? Because Moses says, "Those are with me, come over here. And those that are not, stay over there." God killed 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Those disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the power of God and the gospel of God like no one had ever heard them preach. And as they heard the story of Jesus Christ, they cried out, "Men, brethren, what shall we do? What do we do?" And they were told to repent, be baptized. And do you remember how the end of that chapter ended? 3,000 people were killed because they didn't believe. No. 3,000 people were what? Saved. Added to the church. You see, that brings us into the age of grace. The wonderful thing about grace is that there's nothing too big or too small for grace. So many people today have the idea that I'm too bad. As a matter of fact, I've had people tell me, "Brother Doug, you do not understand what I've done." Let me look at you and let me smile at you and let me tell you, it does not matter what you've done. Okay? It does not matter what you've done. You're not beyond grace. The Bible says, "For by faith are you saved through? For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. You see, that's what salvation was designed to be. And that's what these feasts have pointed to from the very beginning, is the salvation of Jesus Christ. And this is what you've got to get. You cannot earn it. Right? You cannot work for it. You cannot put your name on a church roll and say, I'm on the church roll. I'm going to heaven. There's a bigger roll. A more important role called the Lamb's Book of Life. And until you place your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ, when you do that, your name is written in a book. And the wonderful thing about having your name written in that book is nobody can unwrite it. You see, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a done deal. You can't undo it. I can't undo it. The people who don't like you can't undo it. Satan himself can't keep you out of heaven. But you've got to make that choice of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, these feasts are such a man. Everything points to Jesus. Everything. And that's what I want you to get today. If somebody were to ask you what the feasts are about, just tell them they're about Jesus. Most Jews don't even know that. All right? They're about Jesus. Are you a child of God? Maybe you're here today and you are saved. You've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You know, he said, well, Brother Doug, I'm kind of hesitant to get up in front of a crowd. Oh, listen, I want to tell you about this crowd. This crowd will cheer you as you follow the Lord's scriptural baptism. Okay? They're not going to point a finger. They're not going to judge. They're going to shake your hand, hug your neck, and say, glory to God, I'm glad you've identified publicly with Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let him. Maybe you're here today, and you know you're saved. You've been baptized, but you've fallen by the wayside. You know, backslid a little bit. How many have ever done that before? All of us. Kind of ashamed. I don't. You know, Brother Doug. You know, I'm kind of ashamed. You're no different than the rest of us. You're fighting the same battles of sin that the rest of us are fighting. But the good news is, God is a God of a second chance. Okay? The only problem with, you know, the only problem with being in a backslid condition is to leave here the same way you come in. Right? Don't do it. Don't do it. When Jesus lovingly says, if you will confess, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. The altar's open. Now's time to make a decision. Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you baptized? Number three, are you faithful? Because here's the bottom line. When it's all said and done, we just covered the spring feast, the last of the spring feast. Next Sunday, we start the fall feast. All right? Whole different age. Okay? When it's all said and done, it doesn't matter spring, fall, in the beginning, in the ending, it all comes down to Jesus. What have you done about Jesus? Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for just the example, the symbolism of what these feasts mean. Lord, you weren't just giving a celebration. You were pointing the world to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we have this invitation, I pray for those who are lost. Knowing now that they're doing battle. Right now, they're doing battle. Satan's giving them every reason in the world not to come. Father, I pray that you'll kick Satan out of here. I pray that every heart will be submissive to you. That we will respond to you for salvation for those who are lost, for baptism for those who have not made public their salvation, and for those, Lord, who
things are just not right, I pray, whether it's backslidden or whether it's distance or whether it's burdens, whatever the need, Lord, I pray that You will freely move among us. And now we will respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen.